As we come to the fifth and the sixth plagues that were to fall on the land of Egypt during the days of Moses, we have to ask a number of questions and deal with some difficulties in the text. One of the questions that we have to ask is that between these two plagues, and indeed others that are to follow later, how can it be said that all of the livestock of Egypt died, and yet we find that boils affect man and beast throughout Egypt in the following plague? And again, we will discover that in ensuing plagues, beasts are further affected. How then can all the horses and donkeys and camels and herds and the flocks of Egypt have been killed by the fifth plague, if in subsequent plagues they are alive? Well, there's a couple of possible answers to that question that will deal effectively with the difficulty. And the one is to recognise that the language could be that of hyperbole, of exaggeration. The idea being that the vast majority of the livestock were affected, and those that remained were so insignificantly small in number that, to in all intents and purposes, all of the livestock of the Egyptians died. And that is one possible way of understanding the language that is being used here. But another is to recognise that the language is actually quite specific in the third verse. "Behold," the Lord says through Moses, "the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field." The reality is that depending on the time of the year that these plagues fell upon the Egyptians, not all the livestock would have been in the field. And therefore, those that are out in the open could have suffered from this plague, while those that were kept in the stables and barns may have been spared from this plague, only to suffer from those that are to follow. And therefore, though at first glance it may seem that there's a contradiction here in the text, in reality there need be no contradiction at all. Now, having cleared up that particular question, we want to focus our attention this evening on what these plagues tell us about the human heart, and particularly how that is reflected in Pharaoh's behavior. It's not that these plagues alone reveal to us the heart of Pharaoh. We have in fact encountered Pharaoh's heart and a description of it a number of times already. But nevertheless, this is a focus of these two plagues, as the battle between the God of Israel and the God of Pharaoh continues here, as the God of Israel shows himself to be far superior and far more powerful than the gods of Egypt. Our attention is drawn to Pharaoh's response once again. And there are three things that I want to say about the human heart as it's depicted by Pharaoh this evening. The first is that the human heart refuses to acknowledge the identity of God. In its natural state, the human heart refuses to acknowledge the identity of God. Very specifically, in this fifth plague, God identifies himself. The Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, thus says Yahweh, thus says the God who has revealed himself as the covenant God of the Israelites. Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, the God of this particular group of people.'" These people who have been particularly chosen and particularly identified as worshippers of this particular God. There is a specificity in the language of this passage. And the reason for that, in part at least, is because up until this point, Pharaoh has hardly acknowledged the God of the Israelites at all. Now, in one place, he does acknowledge that the Israelites have a God who is distinct from the gods of Egypt. But to a large degree, Pharaoh has done everything that he can to ignore the existence of a specific deity that the Hebrews call upon. The Lord. Who is the Lord? Who is Yahweh? I do not know if there is any Lord, any Yahweh, Pharaoh has said in the past. And what is this God of the Hebrews? Why is the God of the Hebrews any more to be noted than the God of the Egyptians? Or the God of any of the other nations? What is so special about this God that I should take notice of him? To bring it into our contemporary language, it would be to say, who's Jesus? Who's the God of the Bible? What claim does Jesus have upon me? What claim does the God of the Old and the New Testaments have upon me? There are plenty of gods in this world. What's so special about that God? And the human heart, you see, refuses to acknowledge the identity of this God. This God is denied, while many other gods are acknowledged. As the psalmist said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. An idea that Paul the apostle picks up in Romans chapter 3. No one seeks God. No one does what is right. The human heart rebels against the idea of a creator God to whom they owe allegiance, before whom they're answerable. And so the human heart pretends that this God doesn't exist, denies the existence of this God, refuses to acknowledge the identity of this God, because to acknowledge it, his identity, is to accept responsibility before him. And the human heart refuses to do so. The second thing that this passage tells us about the human heart is that the human heart refuses to accept the evidence for God. The human heart refuses to accept the evidence for God, particularly this God, the God Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, Jesus, the God of the Bible, to bring it into our contemporary language. The human heart refuses to accept the evidence for this God. We see it over and over and over again in the response of Pharaoh to all that he sees and hears and observes around him. Go into Pharaoh, the Lord says to Moses, say to him, let my people go that they may serve me, for if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon the livestock that are in the field. Horses, donkeys, camels, herds, flocks. If you do this, this will happen. If you do something else, the other will happen. There is an evidence to the existence of God, because time and time again in these plagues, God speaks and declares he will do something, depending on the response of Pharaoh, and that thing comes to pass. Whether it's the rivers turning into blood, whether it's frogs coming up out of the Nile, whether it's flies or gnats disturbing the people or the animals, or as in this case, a plague coming upon the livestock and killing a vast number of them. Here is evidence. There is prediction and fulfillment. But Pharaoh refuses to acknowledge it. There is detail given. The Lord set a time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. Not simply, this is going to happen sometime, and Moses wishes to luck that it will happen sooner rather than later, so it will seem as though it's a miracle from God. No, Moses is very specific in conveying the message from the Lord, tomorrow the Lord will do this thing. Now, we've seen this happen in the past. In fact, in one place, Moses has asked Pharaoh to set the date. And the Pharaoh does so, and the Lord acts. Over and over again, there are details here that can only be performed by an all-powerful God who is sovereignly acting in this world. But Pharaoh still hardens his heart and refuses to acknowledge and accept that this God is as powerful as he claims to be. Furthermore, distinctions are made between one people and another. We saw this particularly in our last study. We see it again here. Verse 4, the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. Here they are, living in the same land as the Egyptians. And all of the livestock of the Egyptians that is out in the field is affected by this plague and dies. And none of the livestock of the Israelites is affected by this plague. None of it dies. In fact, Pharaoh makes sure of this. He sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. He sent messengers over to Goshen, over to the area in which the Israelites lived, to see if the prediction had really come true, if the detail and the distinction had been maintained. And it was. And we would expect, of course, that Pharaoh's heart would be softened. Here is prediction and fulfillment. Here is detail and distinction. And all of it is miraculously brought about exactly as it was foretold. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. The human heart refuses to accept the evidence, even quantifiable evidence that is plainly before the eyes of people, is ignored or dismissed. It is explained away, or simply there is a refusal to accept it. In fact, Jesus himself, over and over again, was asked for signs. Take the Gospel of Matthew just as one example. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. Some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." He answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Again, later on in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, the same thing happens and the same effective response is given. The Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him, and they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, 'It will be fair weather, for the sky is red.' And in the morning, 'It will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening.' You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." And John, in his gospel makes the same observation when in chapter 2 of John's gospel in verses 18 through 22 he says, the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, and it's the same sign, but he's using different language. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But, John explains, he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. The sign of Jonah, the sign of the destruction of the temple, both a reference to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Son of God. The Jews seek a sign, was what the Apostle Paul declared, and they received a sign. And what did they do with the sign? Say that the disciples stole his body. That was the message of the leaders of the Jews when the sign was fulfilled. When Jesus rose from the dead and the grave was empty and the soldiers came in fear and trembling and apologetic, explaining what had happened, say to the people, the disciples stole his body away. And so the rumor circulated. And so even to this day, the same excuse is given for not believing the sign. And of course, many other signs are given in the Bible to prove the identity and the fulfillment of the prophecies through Jesus Christ. But the human heart, you see, refuses to accept the evidence for God. It denies to acknowledge the identity of God. It refuses to accept the evidence for God. And in the third place, the human heart refuses to acquiesce to the demands of God. It refuses to acquiesce to the demands of God. It refuses to give in to the demands of God, to bow to the demands of God. Simple demands, not difficult to understand. Oh, I'm sorry, God, I misunderstood you. Let my people go that they may serve me. Simple. In fact, earlier it's been given in more detail. Let them go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness. He knows where they must go. He knows how far they must go. He knows why they must go. It's not a difficult demand to understand. But it is a demand he refuses to acquiesce to. And the consequences of a failure to respond to this demand are real. And he's experiencing them over and over and over and over again. The Nile has turned to blood. Frogs have come up and amassed upon the land. Gnats and flies have tormented him over and over again at the word of the Lord with warnings given beforehand. And yet, despite the consequences of a refusal to acquiesce to the demands of God, Pharaoh continues to refuse. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. To make it absolutely plain that there is a continuity between the things that are happening in Egypt, the plagues that are befalling the nation of Egypt, and the slavery, the enslavement of the Israelites, to make it absolutely clear, this sixth plague is given. Here is soot from the kilns, those very kilns that are the centre of the slavery of the Israelites as they are forced in hard labour to make bricks for the buildings of Pharaoh. Soot from those very kilns are brought and thrown in the air and cause boils to break out on man and beast throughout all the land. Such is the pain and the unsightliness of these boils that the magicians are unable to stand before Moses because of them. Over and over and over again, Pharaoh is confronted with the consequences of refusal to acquiesce to the demands of God, but the human heart still refuses. The justice of God in his punishment, which fits the crime, is seen, and yet the human heart refuses. The reality is that people will do anything but acquiesce. Here is Pharaoh. He hears the warning. He sees the effect of refusal, and he sends. But he doesn't send the Israelites out to worship their God. He sends messengers to Goshen to check on the livestock of the Israelites. He does something, he acts, he sends, but he doesn't acquiesce to the demand of God in sending the Israelites. He sends his servants, but he does not send the servants of the one true and living God. And over again then we see the reality of the condition of the human heart. It refuses to acknowledge the identity of God. It refuses to accept the evidence for God. And it refuses to acquiesce to the demands of God despite the consequences of refusal evident all around. And this is the reality of the world in which we live. This is the reality of the world in which we are sent out, like Moses and Aaron, as ambassadors for Jesus. We're sent into a world that will refuse to acknowledge the identity of Jesus, the God of the Bible. We are sent into a world that will refuse to accept the evidence for God. We are sent out into a world that refuses to acquiesce to the demands of God, and nevertheless we are sent, and nevertheless we must go. Now there's another issue that we must deal with as we come to a conclusion. Moses tells us that the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, verse 7. And again he tells us that the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Isn't this unfair? His heart was hardened. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. But elsewhere in this narrative, we have been told explicitly that Pharaoh has hardened his own heart. Chapter 8 and verse 15. When Pharaoh saw that there was a respite from the frogs, he hardened his heart and would not listen to them. And at the end of the same chapter, Pharaoh hardened his heart this time also and did not let the people go. So we see that Pharaoh hardened his heart, his heart was hardened, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. The question is there some kind of an unfairness on the part of God in this narrative? As the story unfolds, is God being unkind to Pharaoh? He hardens his heart, but accepts Pharaoh to respond positively. Is that fair? The reality that we must come to terms with, though, is this. And it's twofold. One is that the human heart is hard. And the natural tendency of the human heart is to become still harder. As the light of the gospel shines upon the human heart, one of the effects is like the sun shining upon clay. It becomes harder and harder. That is the natural tendency of the human heart, this heart that refuses to acknowledge the identity of God, refuses to accept the evidence for God, refuses to acquiesce to the demands of God. That is the natural tendency of the human heart. The heart that we have inherited, all of us, from Adam, who refused to acknowledge God's identity as the supreme sovereign before whom he must bow in acquiescence to his demands. No, Adam says, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to live by my rules. I'm going to eat what I want to eat. I'm not going to take orders from any god who wants to protect his own throne. And we all live with that attitude. The human heart is hard. The other aspect that we must come to terms with is the fact that as the human heart refuses God, so God gives the human heart over to its own desires. The human heart doesn't want to acknowledge the identity of God or accept the evidence for God, or acquiesce to the demands of God. And so God hands the human heart over to its own desires. He will not come to the heart that is so hardened and make a difference, bring about an alteration. It's what we've seen already in our studies on Sunday mornings in the book of Romans, where those who refuse to accept the evidence for God, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart. God gave them up to dishonorable passions. God gave them up to a debased mind. God gives them over to what they want. And effectively, that's what's happening here. God is giving Pharaoh over to what he wants. He doesn't want the God of Israel. He doesn't want to acknowledge him or accept him or acquiesce to him. And God's hardening of his heart then is an active participation of God in the very thing that Pharaoh himself desires. The reality is that given the natural inclination of the human heart, everyone in the world would go down this same route. But God, in his sovereignty and in his compassion, does at times intervene. He intervenes to soften the heart, to change the heart, to make the heart responsive to him, to give life where there is deadness, to give understanding where there is foolishness. And for every one of us here in this room this evening who acknowledges Jesus Christ to be God, who has accepted the evidence of his fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that he is the Savior promised long ago, and who have bowed to the demands of God and acknowledged him as our Lord, we have only done so because of the compassion of this God who has altered our hearts, who has transformed our hearts from hard hearts to hearts that know him and embrace him. We go out in a world that is full of hard hearts. Some of those hearts God has given over to their desires. Others of those hearts God is preparing to respond to his gospel. Our responsibility, like Moses and Aaron, is to keep going and keep calling and keep commanding that people serve the living God.